Revelation 16. Let's read the chapter. We're not going to get through the whole chapter. Plan to take verses 1 through 11 tonight. But there's all seven of the judgments. And we'll take the first five, I believe. Revelation chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers of the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. We'll take it that far. Now, it's very sobering when you study something like this, but you want to take it literal here. And let's review just a little bit so we get the flow of the book. Remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the subject. And we have seen the things which are, that's a resurrected, glorified Christ, Revelation 1, the things which he saw, the things which are is a church age, Revelation 2 and 3, things which shall be hereafter. You got Revelation 4 and on. We saw the scenes of worship in chapter 4 and 5, and then we saw three series of judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and now the vial, or better rendered, bowl judgments. That's the thought. And they're progressively worse. You may recall in the seal judgments, immediately you have the Antichrist revealed. And remember, and I don't want to just jump right into this because you have to get the flow of the whole thing. Remember how in the day in which we live, okay, it's a day of grace and the gospel's going out and God warns though that they'll say peace and safety and then sudden destruction shall come upon them as a thief in the night. And so that's referring to the day of the Lord. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of great judgment that comes upon this world. But it doesn't happen until he who hinders is taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit in the church. And when the church is taken out, that wicked one is revealed, the Antichrist. And so you right now have God hindering that outworking of Satan's program through the Antichrist and the kingdom he will establish, which is really the revival of the Roman Empire. If you go back into the book of Daniel, you find that there's another, that empire is going to come to power, but it's going to be, remember, the toes of iron and clay. It's mixed with satanic empowerment. And so this is what the world's headed for. And the stage we know is being set right now with chaos in the economy, and there's not peace, and so they're going to be looking for someone, and this is the man who come in promising peace. So as the church is taken out, the Antichrist comes on the scene. God allows it, and it's a strong delusion for those who believe not the love of the truth. God sends us. That's the first seal judgment. The seal judgments come from who? Jesus Christ, right? Who is worthy? He's worthy. He was judged for us, for our sins, so he's the worthy judge for man. He's a God of grace. However, he is righteous, and so he will bring his judgments. And so you have the, not to go in too much detail and review here, but you have the Antichrist, and you have war, and then you have famine, and then you have death, and then you have persecution of Christians, and then you have anarchy and so forth. And then that opens up, the seventh seal judgment opens up into the seven trumpet judgments. Now you might recall they're more severe. In fact, you have a third of the populations wiped out, and a third of the seas are turned into blood, and a third of the trees are destroyed, and a third, it's in measure, because God is still working to bring men to repentance. He still, remember the positive side during this time of judgment, how he has his witnesses. You had the two faithful witnesses in chapter 11, and you of the those witnesses that will have power, great power from God, and some believe, it may be, that the 144,000 witnesses that rise up from Israel will be influenced by those two witnesses. So it's very interesting what God is going to do. He's dealing with Israel in this period of time. The church is in heaven. And so Israel's going to be revived as a nation. Not totally, not until Jesus comes back. That's when they're saved as a nation. But you have a great reviving through Israel and the gospel going out, and multitudes of Gentiles will be saved. That's in Revelation chapter 7. Well, during this time, you've got these trumpet judgments that are coming. Of course, you have the seal judgments. Well, by the time you get towards the end, that's when you have the bowl judgments. And you don't see mercy in this. You don't see repentance in this. You don't see just a third. You see all the drinking water is turned into blood. You know, all the sea is turned into blood. And so this is at the end. This is, and then in fact you have this scorching heat, as we'll see here, and these burn there, and you have these sores that don't get cured. And this is more intense than ever. So I wanted to bring out the progression of it, because it shows how the bowl judgments are the worst of all. And definitely it is towards the end. It's towards the end of this. We call it the tribulation, but really it's Daniel's 70th week. Now, you know that the first part of that, the Antichrist is in power. He's empowered by Satan. But remember what we saw in Revelation 12. There's a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels, the holy angels, fight against Satan, the dragon and his angels, and Satan's cast out. He comes down with a great rage. And he sets up, he has already, now the Antichrist has made a covenant with Israel for 7 years, but he breaks it midway. And in that time, he stops the sacrifices of Israel, which will be reinstated, you know, to build the temple in troublous times. And then he'll set up an image of himself. And he'll demand that everybody worship the image. And at that point, everybody has to take the mark of the beast. And so he takes economic control as well. So you have one world religion, and we saw that back in Revelation 13, and also one economy. And so that's the mark of what is called the Great Tribulation. It's the latter half of Daniel's 70th week, with seven week of years there. Well, towards the end of this is where these bowl judgments would be. Because what you see as you come to the end is, well, Armageddon is the second to last one. And then the judgment of Babylon, and we're going to see that there's a couple of chapters given over to that one. Religious and political Babylon is destroyed. So there is a progression. You know, Revelation isn't exactly chronological because it projects forward sometimes. But it is, there's a chronology there, though, that you can follow. And, of course, it is to be literally interpreted where that is possible. And if there's symbolism, it'll be indicated. But you know something to consider about this book? It is a revelation. In other words, it's something to be known, that God has caused us to know this, the things that shall be hereafter. And so it has its application. We'll get to that at the end. In the light of these things, it ought to have a certain effect upon us. Okay, with that, let's go into this in chapter 16, these final judgments. These are the final ones here in verse 1. And not to go into too much detail in each of these, but you notice these are severe. These are the most severe of all. But as even the angel who administrates some of these judgments, he declares that these are righteous judgments from God. And of course, it's upon the beast, as the Antichrist, and his kingdom and his followers. And those who have taken his mark and those who have worshipped his image, they are the ones who are subject to this. And by the way, there's a very close parallel between these judgments on the world and the judgments that fell on Egypt. And Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And so you have this the power of God again seen, and it does show how he is, like Lawrence mentioned in his prayer there, he's in control. He's above it all. And so he shows that. He showed that in Egypt. He's going to show it at this time. And so let's look at this. Now, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, and I won't read all this again. Well, let's go ahead. I guess I heard a great voice out of the temple. So this comes from God, out of his sanctuary, saying to the seven angels, go your ways. Now, the angels to us are ministering spirits, right? Sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. But to the world, they bring judgment here. And pour out the vials of the bowls of the wrath upon the earth. Now, notice this, pour out. I want to compare a passage in Psalm 79. You have the wrath of God that's going to come here. And he's pouring it out. In other words, there's at this point, there's not reserve. It's very severe. Chapter 79, verse 6. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. So that's what he's doing. And remember, this is following grace. This is following the age of grace. And it's even following a measure of grace in the tribulation time, because there's been these witnesses going out. And the whole world will hear the gospel. It says that before Christ comes back. That's referring to the tribulation time. But at this point, he's pouring out his wrath. And then notice in verse 2 it says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So very specifically, and we maybe for time I won't go there, but in Revelation 13 you recall how there's a mark in everyone's hand or forehead with which they can buy and sell, and they are to worship the beast or they would be executed. Now, you'd think, well, that's a lot of pressure, right? We had to feed your family. And so there are many that will yield to this, right? Instead of listening to the witnesses, they're going to listen to the Antichrist and the political power that he has. Mistake. Because now they're subject to all these judgments from God. And it's going to be horrible. But these are those who have taken the mark. And they're going to be subject to this judgment. Now, the thought of the noisome and grievous sore is it's a foul and painful sore. So Hoyt translates it rotten and incurable. McGee refers to this like germ warfare here. But it is something that is a horrible disease that can't be cured. And so how much better to have trusted Christ and be faithful to him than to receive this judgment from God. And let's go back to Revelation 14, where you may recall a very important phrase. In Revelation 14:9, it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Let me skip down to verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In other words, this is why they can hold out, because they realize there's going to be reward from God. Verse 13 says that. And they realize you're not to bow the knee to anyone else but the Lord. So how grievous it will be. And the experience here, and I don't know if I can take the time, maybe we could, but in Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, you're probably familiar with it, the plagues that came on Egypt, that's when the boils came, and Aaron took the dust and threw it up, and then it became boils, and it broke out on everybody, including the magicians, you know, that were trying to imitate it. And it was a grievous thing. Well, this seems to be more grievous, this sore that's upon men who have the mark of the beast. So it's very painful, is the thought, very foul, infection, and painful. Okay, that's the first one, the grievous sores. And then, let's notice here, going on in verse 3, the second one is the sea is turned into blood. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, you might recall back in Revelation 8, let's go back there, where we saw a previous incident that involved the sea, where a third of it is affected. Well, at this time, all of it is affected. In Revelation 8:8, it says, "And the second angel sounded," one of the trumpet judgments here, "and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed." So there are just a third, but now it refers to every living thing in the sea dies. So this definitely is toward the end here. And whether it is literally blood, some believe it is, God can do anything, or that which is like it, I won't be dogmatic about that, but it will be like that, no doubt, at least. And but we see the sea, all of the sea, you know, the world is what, two-thirds covered with water, or at least. And so it will be destroyed. All life in it will be destroyed at this time. Okay, now let's go on to the next one, which is very closely linked to it. Back in Revelation in chapter 16. "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." Now here you have the drinking water. "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous." Now, again, we saw that back in Revelation 8, 10, and 11. I won't go there, but the water supply was only a third affected. Well, now it's all affected. So you can imagine the death, you know, that ensues because of this, with the drinking water. And that parallels with Exodus 7, where God did that also through Moses. And so, you know, the Egyptians worshiped the Nile. And so God turned it to blood. Now, there's a little interjection here at this point, after this third bowl judgment. Now, these are all very severe. And by the way, they're universal. Everybody that's part of this kingdom of the Antichrist are subject to this. And you notice in verse 5 here, the angel, "I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus." Now, you notice the angel of the waters. We've seen previously there's an angel over the fire. There's the angel over the winds, four of them over the four winds of heaven. And so you have angels that are over the waters. And the angel that's administrating this judgment declares that this is righteous. Now, this is a very important point, and it comes out later also. Let's read on here. It says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Now that's always true. That always needs to be seen. And of course, as Christians, we know God could never do anything but that which is right. Now remember, for the world, this is a Christ-rejecting world. And not just a Christ-rejecting world, but a world that even today is slaughtering Christians. And so you have the blood of the saints and of the prophets here. Let's go to Matthew 23. We see how the Lord Jesus Christ views this. This is in his pronouncement of woes in Matthew 23. In verse 35. In 23:35, he comes to the end of his woes here. In verse 35, and that upon you may come all the righteous blood and shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And so God is going to judge the world for the persecution against his people. There's a statement in the Psalms, I think it is, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Now that's in the context of God protecting Abraham, and he was a prophet. And so God will defend his own. He will vindicate his own. Let's go to Isaiah 49:26. You know, things are going to get worse in the last days of the church, and God's people will be more persecuted, because Paul said that in 2 Timothy 3, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In Isaiah 49:26, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, and thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So that's specifically referring to his defense of Israel. Now, let's go back along this same thought of the vindication of God's people that are persecuted. Notice in verse 7, Revelation 16:7, he says, and I heard another out of the altar, literally, I heard the altar, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now, remember the altar, that's a place where prayer was offered up. And let's go back to Revelation 6, and no doubt this is what this is referring to. And this is the martyred saints of the tribulation time, and they're crying out to God that he would bring justice for their blood that was shed. In Revelation 6:9, the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried. I'm going too fast here. Verse 6:10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, as it is said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So God allows this, but he's also going to bring a vindication of it. He's going to bring a judgment on those who shed the blood. And so he's righteous, and so he causes them to drink blood. And but notice this, true and righteous are thy judgments. Let's go to one reference on this, Romans 2:4. You know this is true in all of his dealings. In all of his dealings with us, he's righteous. He's also merciful. In chapter 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So it will be righteous. His dealings with us are righteous. We can believe that. Well, this is a righteous dealing with the world at this time, which has rejected Jesus Christ. And it's a time of his wrath. This is the day of his wrath. You know, 1 Thessalonians 1, by the way, it says, we're delivered from the wrath to come. Well, this is his anger that is poured out. It follows his rejection of his grace and his salvation. Okay, let's go on now. And I want to save some time for application, so I'm just touching on these. In Revelation chapter 16, in verse 8, here you have the fourth one, the fourth bowl judgment in verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, here we see that there's a judgment on the sun. Now, you could, some of you mathematicians or engineering people, maybe you think, well, now how can this be? All it would take would be a layer, you know, you'd peel away from the atmosphere, or maybe the earth is closer to the sun. You know, it does say that those days will be shortened or the elect wouldn't be saved. And so it makes you consider that maybe the orbit, but it's all conjecture, so maybe I shouldn't even touch on that. But God will do this. That's the point. There will be men burned. And it is predicted. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. You know, the major and the minor prophets actually deal much with this time of the tribulation. And not that we can take time extensively, but you might recall some of the previous references we've had. Well, here's one, Isaiah 24:6. Just to hit a couple of these, where it refers to this, men being burned. 24:6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. And then let's go to Isaiah 42:25. So it's very sobering. In 42:25. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, and he laid it not to heart. And there are other verses, but you have signs, of course, in the sun and in the moon, and this may be one of them here, where there's a judgment on the sun, and it causes men to be scorched. And now their reaction is unfortunate, to say the least, because they blaspheme the name of God, it says, and they don't repent of their deeds. And they don't give him the glory. And so what this shows is that men are confirmed in their sin at this point, and they're incurably wicked at this point. Now you might recall in the flood, when God brought judgment, it says that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, and violence had filled the earth. And so they were beyond the point of restoration. So that seems to be the case here, where, you know, God is long-suffering, very long-suffering, more than man, and the gospel's going out. But these are men that are hardened in sin, and they're confirmed in it. So they blaspheme God, and they don't repent. Now let's go on to the last one here, back in Revelation chapter 16, and notice in verse 10. It says, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, or the throne of the beast, in other words, his kingdom, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now that may be from the sores in the previous judgment, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now this parallels too with Exodus 10, where you have the ninth plague upon Egypt that was darkness, that was a thick darkness that could be felt. And they didn't see anyone for 3 days. And so it's interesting, the sun is hotter and yet you don't have light. It's dark. And it'll happen because it's right there in the Word. It will happen. And so there'll be this darkness. And this is also predicted. Let's go to Isaiah 60 in verse 2. Just a couple Old Testament passages. It's fitting. Satan, he's the prince of darkness. Isaiah chapter 60 in verse 2. Men without Christ are in darkness. Spiritually. 60 verse 2 says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So what that'll be, you know, it'll be in this darkness where the sun isn't giving its light and the moon's turning red. Later we'll see this, the sign of the Son of Man is in heaven, and they'll see him. He'll be coming in power and great glory. It's right at the worst time of the earth where men's hearts are failing them for fear. And there's really, it's getting to the place where you can't exist on this planet. And that's when Christ comes back. And he rejuvenates the planet, by the way, in the kingdom. But so this is how difficult it gets. And let's go to the book of Joel. One more here in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel 2:1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, he goes on. So this is a day of darkness and gloominess. And now let's go back. Again, we see the reaction in the verse 11 of Revelation 16, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So they're hardened in their sin, and we see that the judgments don't affect them in a positive way. Now, they know that it's coming from the God of heaven. These are universal judgments. There's no question about it. Now, I wanted to take some time, though, leave some time here for application for us, because these things are written for us, or we wouldn't have this in front of us. Now, just considering the context, first of all, these are the most severe judgments of God yet on a Christ-rejecting world. And so it's good to realize the reality of this. You know, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to planet Earth, you know, upon which we're living. And it could be in the near future. We don't know when this is. It's an imminent hope we have of Christ coming back. But as soon as he does, you know, 7 years isn't a very long time. You're going to have this world. There's other places that describes it. It's like the earth is tilted on its axis, and it's as though it's shaken. And later we're going to see every mountain and island are moved out of place. And it is anarchy, you know, right at the end. And so it's very severe. That's a primary point here to see. It's evident. And it's inescapable. But something else that stands out about it is that it is righteous. These are righteous judgments. And God is always righteous in what he does, especially considering the world's persecution of his people and the word of God going out and the rejection of that. You know, God is very gracious. And you have it in the Old Testament, too, in regards to Israel, where God, as he puts it, he sent his prophets rising up early to appeal to them, reaching out to them. They slew the prophets, and it culminated, of course, in Jesus Christ himself, the prophet who came and gave the truth, more than a prophet, God in the flesh, God's final message, and they delivered him up to be crucified. So that is seen in Israel. Well, now it's seen, and of course, the Gentiles are grafted in, right? We're talking about the day of the Gentiles now, but we see they also are rejected, and they're hardened in sin, and they are unrepentant, and they blaspheme God. So that's how far down it goes. That's how dark it gets. The judgments are very severe. They're very much righteous, as attested by the angels administrating these judgments, but they don't bring an effect of repentance. It doesn't seem that that's the intention. This is just a righteous vindication of the people of God who've been persecuted on the earth, in particular, the tribulation saints. Because you see the souls under the altar crying. And so God will, he will vindicate that. Now, what about you and I? You know, we're living in our day of grace, and it's good. It's a good time to live, really. But with that wonderful place that we have in Christ and the salvation that we enjoy in him, and we, by the way, let me reiterate this a little bit. For us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It's good to realize where we are, right, in the favor of God through Christ. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians, where Paul gives application for us in the light of the future judgment. in 1 Thessalonians 5. He definitely makes a distinction. We saw that in 2 Peter. He doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. There will be a judgment for us as Christians, but it's not anything like the judgment on the world. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5, notice in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's what we've been studying, the day of the Lord, is judgment, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look for that, right? We look for the rapture. That's our blessed hope, a living hope. It's imminent. Christ could come back at any time. It's very positive. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell the church, now brace yourself to go through the tribulation time. No. Rather, you look where our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior to come. And so it's very positive for us, and we can rest in that. We've not been appointed to that rest. So we're not going to partake of that. Some Christian circles teach that we will, but when they do teach that, generally they're not making a distinction between the church and Israel. And that really plays havoc with interpretation of the Bible. The church is not Israel. And we're not the spiritual Israel. The church is a separate entity. God will fulfill his covenants to Israel. Now, secondly, why are we here? Well, we're here to be a witness. We've seen this application all the way through. It's an obvious one. As Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and in fear. In other words, we want to be ready to give the gospel. We want to be in that position where we're walking with the Lord and we are ready. Like Paul said, I am a debtor and I'm ready and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You want to have some tracts in your pocket, right? And you want to have that devotional life maintained so that when there's opportunity, here it is. You've got the answer. You can give the gospel to a soul in need that they might be saved, because God is plucking brands out of the fire. He's doing that. And so there may be people we're walking with on this earth that are going to go through this horrible time. Well, need not be, right, if they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 6, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And so this is it. And not that they can't be saved in this time. Well, prior to the bowl judgments, you don't see any result there. But if they're alive, you know, in the tribulation time, they could be saved. Now, here's another application, and I think it's an important one. Have you ever studied with the 10 questions, what is the important subject of this chapter? You know, what was the teach about Christ, and what does it, are there any prayers to echo? Are there any examples to follow? One of those questions is there any error to avoid? Now, what would you say in this section? Is there any error to avoid? They don't repent. That's it. Now, I realize that would be regarding, you know, salvation itself. But I want to make an application for you and I. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. There's kind of a double thought here. In Ephesians 5, you know, we're living in a world, brethren, that's getting worse. And the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and it's not of the Father. He that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, you can't walk with God in close fellowship and love the world. That can't be done. And so, notice what he says here in Ephesians 5, in verse Well, he warns about immorality of every sort, basically. And then in verse 6 he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now, what have we been studying? The wrath of God that's going to come on the sons of disobedience. It's because of these kinds of sins that it's going to come. And now, peace and safety. It's okay. And you got shows and so forth, all about immorality, you know, as though it's all okay. What isn't okay with God? And so his wrath is going to come. God hasn't changed. He's still holy. Notice verse 7. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit," or light, "is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." So we're living in a world that's marked for judgment because of their sin. Primarily the rejection of Christ, but it says very specifically, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be partakers with them. Don't be conformed to this world. So if we're going to be an effective witness, we've got to be set apart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always. And if we hold hands with the world, well, we lose power with God. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose fellowship, right? And so it behooves us to shine as a light in this dark world. You know, it's just like in Revelation, you've got those witnesses. Well, they stand out. They majorly stand out, don't they? And you know one reason they stand out, their holiness of life. And that's the same reason today. So may God give us grace, because that's how we can be effective witnesses. You know, as well as that's how we can walk with God. Now, there is a contrast, you know, between the wickedness of the world and the Christians should be the contrast. But here's another very secondary application, but it's legitimate. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, in salvation, of course, that's by faith, by grace through faith in Christ and his finished work. But there is a repentance that's simultaneous with faith. And that's one time, right? You've got to change of mind about your sin and about Christ as your Savior. And you're turning to God from idols, right? Well, there's many repentances, or should be, in the Christian life, because we fall short. Now, the world, they don't repent. They blaspheme God. They're not sensitive at all to God dealing with them. God's dealing with them, but they don't respond. Well, we want to respond. God's dealing with us. He is, you know. He's always dealing with us. And notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." So Paul felt bad that they felt bad, but he realized it did him good. Verse 9, "Now I rejoice that ye were made sorry," but not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrow to repentance, a change of mind. "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort." Now these are Christians, right? "Having this, and what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." And so, it's good, isn't it, to keep short accounts with God, have change of mind. By the way, he's always right. And so we got to adjust ourselves to him all the time if we're going to grow and if we're going to walk with God in light. And so it's good, isn't it, to be sensitive to the Lord and to be right with the Lord, because he's in control in our lives too. He's working all things together for good. And you know, the good that he's working towards is the conformity to the image of Christ. And so we want to be those who respond, who react, and we give glory to God when we do that. So, well, that's all I have for you tonight. So, so we hope that there'll be something to benefit there from the Word of God. It's good, isn't it, to know I'm not of this world. I've been delivered out of this world. I've been delivered from the wrath to come. Not facing that one. But then, we're here for a reason. We're here to shine as a light. We're here to be a witness. We're certainly not here to fit in with the world, because the world's been marked for judgment because of those very sins that we're not to fit in with. So let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for what You're doing in this age of grace and the gospel going out. We thank Thee, Father, for the great salvation that we have in Christ by His blood. That He took our judgment. He took our wrath. We thank Thee for that. We rest in that, rejoice in such a great salvation, the peace and the rest that there is, and knowing our sins are forgiven and we're accepted in the Beloved One. Help us, Father, not to be indifferent to the souls around us, and help us to see the need that there is all around us and to reach out with the gospel. And help us in our lives to be shining lights in this world. And give us grace, Father, to walk with Thee, to bring glory to Thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.